Let's open up in prayer tonight. Thank you, Father, for the evening, and I thank you for the great things that are being done in this church and the people that are here. Now I ask your blessings on this service and the things that we're going to share and the words that you have for us to hear. In your name, amen. I want to start in 1 Samuel 28. And I have Paulie back there, and he's going to be bouncing around for me tonight. Because when I like getting into the Word, I do bounce around. I go back and forth, so I don't always read from start to end. So just stick with me. It'll be okay. So 1 Samuel 28, verse 1 and 2, says, "In those days the Philistines gathered their forces to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, 'You must understand that you and your men will accompany me in the army.' And David said, 'Then you will see for yourself what your servant can do.' And Achish replied, 'Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life.'" Now, you know, I read that and I'm like, David, he's switching sides. Here's King David. He was anointed to be the king, and he's switching sides. He's now commissioned to be the bodyguard of the enemy. Like, this is David? This doesn't seem like David. But what you don't know is before this, and we'll get into it, is David is bragging on what he's done. He's bragging on his accomplishments. He's bragging on his military victories. He just got to stretch in the truth. And isn't that sometimes how we do? We got to stretch the truth a little bit. Here David's kind of caught in a lie. I thought, well, doesn't that happen to us? You know, we might get caught in a lie. And now you have to live it out. That's what David's doing here. He has to live out this lie that he's kind of built up into himself. But it's easier to remember the truth because it's so hard to remember all of the lies that you might have been saying over the time. So he should have stopped right there, but he didn't. So he goes on. And I thought, well, maybe David's acting like a double agent. He's going to go to the Philistine army. He's going to go with the enemy, only to, you know, take his men in and then kill them. Well, that's not what's going on here either. That's pretty optimistic to think that that's what's happening here. Well, what's really going on is here, David has come to a very low place in his life. This is the same man. He's anointed as king of Israel. The same man that's a man after God's own heart. He's the same man that killed Goliath with a sling and a stone. It's the same man that was loyal to Saul, even though Saul was a bit crazy and wanted to kill him. So how did David's life unravel? It goes back to 1 Samuel 28. I'll take a drink here. First, but David thought to himself, we're in 27, verse 1. But David thought to himself, "One of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is escape to the land of Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand." That was his problem. He was in a crisis of faith here. He started trusting more in what his heart said than what the Lord said. David believed the lies. He thought it was safer in the world than it was with God. I always think, well, now do I do that? Do I ever think to myself? You know, maybe at night before you fall asleep, what do? You know, I think to yourself. But David's talking to himself. He's getting himself stirred up here. He's thinking to himself. He's thinking in his heart. And that caused him a lot of trouble. So you might believe, you know, it was okay to lie because, well, nobody got hurt. You might think it's okay to do whatever it takes to get that promotion. Well, that's what the other coworkers are doing. We can understand what David's doing. He's thinking to himself. It's still wrong. It's still dangerous. It's not the best for your life. What if God has something better for you? But you follow the world's advice. If you follow the world's advice, you're going to get the best the world has for you. And that's it. It's all you're going to get. If you're the question I was thinking here is, are you being effective for God is the real question. Are you determined to climb the ladder? You know, I've heard it said the corporate ladder. Are you determined to climb that and then you're too busy for your family? Are you determined to climb that and you miss out on activities with your family, your kids? If you are, you may want to rethink that, because that's what the world wants. The world wants you to do those activities. If it's pulling you away from your family, you need to rethink those things. To be effective for God, and let me say this, maybe you can be effective for God. You're in that big corner office. You've driven, you've gotten there. And maybe you can be effective for God there. But it's not always the best way to get there. It's not the best place for all of us to be. Because there is sacrifice when you get there. And my thought is here, let's be effective for God. If you can be effective for God there, then that's fine. But maybe you're not. And I want to challenge you to think that way. And I'm going to bring the point home with what happened in my life. I had well-meaning advice given to me over the years. I have a firewood business. And it was like, grow your business, you know, get bigger. And there's a point in my life where I strove to do that. I really worked hard for that. And there's a season in all of our lives, I think, we're meant to do that. But then one day God told me, you need to back it down a little bit. I thought, really? Why should I back it down? You know, there's no more work to be done. You know, he helped me start the firewood business, really. I had all the wood given to me. Free of charge. It was all here. All I had to do is not be afraid of a little work. And where's Chris? He knows about work on the farm. That's right. He knows what that's like. So a little hard work, and you can get a lot done. But he provided the wood for me, so I knew he wanted me in the business. All I had to do was work for it. But then now a few years later, he's telling me, you need to back it down. I thought, well, that doesn't make sense. And the advice came into me, you know, keep growing it. And I said, you know what, I'm going to take a step of faith. I'm going to trust what God has for me. You know, thinking big is good, but it just might not always be the right season in your life. So I downsized the business, but I cleared out path to do other things for God. It wasn't that I was going to sit on the couch and eating donuts and potato chips. It was about what else could I do for God. So then, talking with my wife, we get to thinking and talking. And, you know, I love hunting and I love being with my son. So we put together a book, a devotional book. And it was, you know, our hunts together, but it's really a Bible study. You know, so not a little bit about hunting, but more about the Word of God. So I used the money that I made from the firewood business. And now I channeled that effort into growing other areas of my life was this book. Now, the firewood business provided money for my family, which is great. But this book, who knows who it's going to reach? Who knows who I can affect with people reading this book about the Word of God and the stories that are in the Bible? So I want to challenge you to think that way, that, you know, you can be driven in one area, but there's times where you need to listen to what God really is telling you. Maybe go in a different direction. Grow yourself in a different area. You just can't. Just be careful what the world is telling you to do. That's that point right there. So back into the story, I want to talk about David. The David is the man after God's own heart. He is. But being a man or woman after God's own heart doesn't mean you never sin. Means when you do that, you repent and get back right with God again. You recognize what you did and you get back with Him. That's part of why he's a man after God's own heart. Not because he went from glory to glory to glory to glory. He had some times where he fell backwards. And then at this point in his life, I'm reading it, I'm thinking, well, you know, God didn't really bless David, but he didn't take away from him either. And I got to thinking, well, you know, God gave to David some of the mercy that David gave to Saul. I wonder if we could be kind to others and show them mercy and grace. Not in the easy times, though, but when life gets a little difficult. Because I think David showed on him, or God came down upon David and said, you've been gracious to Saul, and you've been merciful to him, so here's some for you right now. I'm not going to extend you. I'm not going to bless you. I'm not going to pour blessings into you, but I'm not going to take it away either. Now let's go back in the story, which I love doing. 1 Samuel 27, and then verse 1 says, we're talking about he thought to himself. I love that part. He thought to himself. Even though he may not have said it out loud, it's in his heart. And that's just as dangerous. What I say can build myself up, it can bring me down. It's what am I saying to myself? Who am I hanging out with? Who's talking to me? Who's feeding into me? You know, it could bring you up. It could tear you down. You need to be careful what you're doing. And then, so David, he was anointed to be king. So another thought he had is, well, why isn't he operating in his anointing? You know, for various reasons. But he's anointed. Why isn't he acting like a king? You know, and I thought, well, I always think to my life, why are we living different than God says for us? Probably the same reasons David's not acting like a king right here. You know, he has things going on in his life. He's not listening to the right people. He's talking to himself. You know, had he taken time out, hooked up with the right people, this thinking to himself would have gone a totally different direction. And then I have it here. It's chapter 24, verse 15. It says, may the Lord be our judge and decide between us. He may consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. He's talking to Saul. So between chapter 24 and where we are in 27 and 28, there's a big radical change in his life. At one point, he was believing. He was sold out believing that God will take care of it. God will take care of all of these things. At some point, all this talking to himself got him down a different path, got him down the wrong path. He's believing what he's saying to himself, and he's pulling himself down. So here he makes a plan to be with the enemy. And if you think for 1 minute that's going to end, well, it's just crazy. It's not. Anytime we take a step toward the enemy, it's not going to end well. And there's a phrase I came across, better in jail than in a coffin. Well, that's where he's at right here. That's what he's choosing. He's in jail. So once Satan gets a hold of us, he can lock us up without the bars. You can see the end. You can see the way out, but you're tied up. You're locked up. There's no bars in front of us. But that's what it can feel like if we choose that path. There's an escape route, but we choose to stay. Why? We're talking to ourselves. We're believing the lies that are around us. We're believing the lies that Satan is telling us. So David is saying these things to himself here. But he did more than switch sides that day. He left God's people. He put himself in a place of compromise. Now, chapter 27, verse 2. So David and the 600 men with him left over to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. David and his men settled in Gath with Achish, and each man had brought his family with him. So he didn't just bring himself down that day. He brought in a whole bunch of other people with him. Each man had his family, and David had his two wives, Ahinoam in Jezreel, Abigail of Carmel, the widow of Nabal. And while Saul told David that he had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. So at this point, things are looking good for David. He's feeling good. His plan worked. Saul's quit chasing him. And we know the trouble is he took 600 men and their families along with him. And that's a lot of people that he took to the enemy. I don't know how he convinced them to go, but he did. So David somehow persuades. Let's read 5 through 7 here. Then David said to Achish, if I found favor in your eyes, let a place be assigned to me in one of the country towns, that I may live there. Why should your servant live in the royal city with you? So on that day, Ashkus gave him Ziklag, and it belonged to the king of Judah ever since. And David lived in the Philistine territory 1 year and 4 months. Did he plan to live there that long? Did he plan just to go for a break? But he stayed, got caught up in sin. He kept doing that. When we take a step towards sin, we don't plan to stay there, do we? Like, I would just, it'll be okay for a little bit. But then we take another step, and another step. And before you know it, you're far away from where you began. You keep compromising. And he stayed there 1 year and 4 months. It doesn't end well. I'm going to make it end well, but there's a lot of pain and suffering for him in there. But I'll bring you home on a happy note. But he gets a city, so the king gives him the city to stay in. So David's thinking, wow, this is great. Here's David thinking, man, now I can do what I want. I have a city, I have a bed. I've been living in caves, eating cave food, whatever I could find. Now he has a bed to be in. He's a roving bandit. He's a mercenary. He goes out, he attacks the cities and towns by the day. He comes home at night. He's a 9-to-5 job now, but he's doing what he loves to do, and that is going out and fighting and plundering. But the trouble is here, he's fighting for money and not fighting for God's honor. He's left what he should be doing. And then going a little deeper with this, this is where sin comes in. He should have stopped here, reflected on what he was doing, and went back home. But it gets worse for David later. Years later, David kills Bathsheba's husband to cover up another sin. So if we don't deal with the roots of sin, they end up coming back. And in David's life, they came back really strong. So we need to deal with the roots of sin here so they don't come back. Verse 9. When David attacked an area, he did not leave a man or woman alive. But he took sheep and cattle, donkeys and camel and clothes, and then he returned to Ashkish. So he's taken some of the money he made, the wealth, the profit, the animals. He's given some to the king. I thought, how significant is that? But he never had that chance to do that with Saul. He never had the opportunity to be that close with Saul, his own kinsmen. They were at odds with each other. Here he's buddied with the king, the enemy, King Ashkish. It's never good to buddy up with the enemy. You know, in this case, I think Satan, you know, there's a connection there. Don't buddy up with the enemy. It's not going to end well. Basically, he's in bed with the enemy, and so to speak. He shouldn't be there. But he's hanging out there. And now it brings us back to chapter 28, verse 1 and 2. See, and now in those days, the Philistines gathered their forces to fight against Israel. And Ashkish said to David, "You must understand that you and your men will accompany me in the army." David said, "Then you will see for yourself what your servant can do." And Ashkish replied, "Very well. I will make you my bodyguard for life." That was something he took very seriously. The king did. But he's thinking, so I'm putting myself in the king Ashkish's feet for a moment. He has David, his 600 fighting men. The king has them where he needs them. He has them in his territory. So King Ashkish has David in his territory, now going out doing what he wants him to do. And that is plunder and steal and bring back money for himself. So King Ashkish is thinking, this is great. You know, life can't get any better for me. David might be thinking, wow, this is great. Look at what God's done in my life. And he might be missing the mark there. But he might be thinking, look at how God has blessed me. But he really hasn't. Where his mind is at is in the wrong place at this point. So I keep thinking, well, how did he get here? 27:1, we read, he was thinking to himself. It caught him a lot of trouble. We're going to read here that he has two wives. We read that. So he's thinking to himself. He has two wives he could talk to. I'm very happy with one wife, thank you. But he's I am very happy with one wife. But he has two wives. And he's still thinking to himself, something's not right there. Am I right? Okay, but he has 600 brothers with him too. So it's just not his wives. He's got 600 brothers, but he's still thinking to himself. He could have gone to any one of them, had some counsel with them, and asked them, is this the right thing to do? He never did that. Still thinking to himself. He should have done what Moses did. In Exodus 33:11, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. That's what he should have done. Not thinking to himself. When you're close, when you're alone, you're close to falling. When you think you're there, you're close to falling. Connect with somebody. Reach out to somebody. Talk to somebody. I mean, don't go down these paths when you have someone you could reach out to, that you can talk to. I don't think David woke up that day and said, I'm going to purpose to fall here. I'm going to fail. This is it. I'm going to do it. He was thinking for a moment, I'm going to escape from Saul, and it's going to be okay. But 1, 2, 3 steps later, he's there 1 year and 4 months. And then let's go to 1 Samuel 30, chapter 31 through 4. So this is where the story really gets bad for him. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided Negev and Ziklag, and they attacked Ziklag and burned it. That's where those families were. They'd taken the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, carried them off as they went on their way. So while David was doing what he loved doing, and he was doing this for the king Achish, the king, the enemy, sent men to take David and his family away. It's never good to get close to the enemy. You can't trust him. You can't trust him. So they took his family away from him, and they marched him off. That was a bad moment. We would get down to verse 3, and David and his men reached Ziklag. They found it destroyed by fire, their wives and sons and daughters and taken captive. Verse 4, David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Nahum of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking and stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters, but David found strength in the Lord. There's a key right there, finding strength in the Lord. So he's in one of the worst moments of his life here. By his choosing, he chose to do this. He chose to be with the enemy, and this is what happened. When we choose to get close to the enemy, things happen. And then we look at verse 6. I read verse 6, sorry. Let's turn to verse 7. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Amalek, bring me an ephod. And Abiathar brought it to him. And David inquired of the Lord, shall I purpose this raiding party? Will I overtake them? Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? Pursue them, he answered. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in this rescue. Isn't that great? God tells them a yes, and then tells them, you will be successful. How often God does he just tell us, yes, do it, or no, don't do it? But if we pray, I think God can show us the end of it. He's showing it here to David. I mean, at first I read that over. Okay, so God told him to do it. But then God tells him, you will be successful. And I think he needed that, because we'll get down in the story a little bit. You'll see why he needed that encouragement that he was given there. And we talked about this on Tuesday, the ephod and the stones that were in there. That's the priestly garment that they would wear around. And, I know a little bit about that, but not enough that I want to extrapolate on it tonight. But what I do know is, David is going back to being with God. He's going back to how they used to talk to God and listen to God back then. So he's going, now he's going back to how he should have been living his life the last year and 4 months. Should have been living his life this way, by going to the priest, by talking to the priest. Should have been doing that. But he's finally going back. That's what I understand about this part here. He's going back to God's word for guidance. He's going, and we can go back to God's word for guidance. We have this. We don't need to do what they did in the Old Testament days. We have the word of God here. So then verse 10. Verse 9. David and the 600 men went with him to Bezor Valley, where some stayed behind. And 200 of them were too exhausted to cross the valley. But David and the other 400 continued to pursue. That's a significant portion of your fighting men that aren't going to continue with you. 200 of the 600. But it didn't stop David. I think God told him, go do it and you will be successful. You know, David probably would have taken off with 50 guys that day. 10 guys. He would have gone because God told him, you will be successful. He told him and he continued with it. So the 200 men stayed behind, but they just didn't stay behind and that was it. They stayed behind. They protected the city. They protected the families that were there. They were still doing something. They just weren't hanging out. They had a job to do where they were behind. And let's bounce forward. We're almost out of time here, but I do want to finish up with a few more thoughts. So we're going to skip to 18. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. So he's happy. Got his two wives back. But he recovered everything. Everything that was taken that day, he recovered. God told him what would happen. He was able to do it. Everything was returned. Verse 20, he gets more. He took all the flocks and herds, and he drove his men ahead of them, the other livestock, saying, this is David's plunder. So he got everything back, plus more. That's something God does. He gives everything back and more. That's the God I live for. That's the God I follow. The God that gives things back and then more. It's happened to David here. Not because he sat on the couch, though. Because he had to go at it. He went after an army with only 400 guys. That doesn't make sense. But it worked. So things don't always make sense that God has for you, but it works. It goes back to the world. Are you going to follow what the world has for you, you know, or are you going to follow what God has for you? That may not make sense, like the firewood business. It didn't make sense to me. It does now. It didn't then. It makes complete sense now. So follow what God has for you, not what the world is having you pursue. That's not how we should be doing this. So we have David here. He strengthened himself in the Lord. He inquired of the Lord. He believed the Lord. David did what God told him to do. He showed kindness, unexpected kindness and care to others here. He gave credit to God. He saw it was God's victory. He shared the reward with others. There's a part in here, I don't have time to read it all, but just enough to say that the men were complaining. The guys that went out fighting for this. You can see that, right? The 200 guys were staying back, you know, protecting the family. The 400 that did the fighting came back complaining. No, you can't give it to them. You can't share that with them. David says, oh, yes, I can. You know, there's many invisible people in ministry. And that point to me is they could get taken care of as much as those that are out in the forefront. There's a lot of people behind the ministry you don't see doing things and working hard. But David is saying here, they worked. They're just not out in the forefront. You just don't see their name. You don't see their faces, but they're still working. So the point here that I'm seeing is, you know, even the invisible people behind the scenes, God takes care of. You know, God takes care of you. He takes care of me. We're not on the forefront, probably doing everything. But he's still going to take care of you. So just wrapping it up, the 3 points I wanted to bring tonight. thinking to yourself, not always a good idea. The second point, the world will give you the best the world has. That's all it's going to give you. And the third point was, we need to deal with sin before it gets out of control. At any point, David could have said, I'm done. I've had enough. I'm going back home. And he just chose to stay a year and 4 months. And finally, he had some relief.
Awesome.
I'm literally pointing to you for you to get in prayer,
buddy. The only thing that was missing here is Chuck Wood sitting next to you and just, you know, asking you all these questions. One of the things Chuck does in the middle of the Bible study, he says, let me stir the pot a little bit right now.
And he knows the answers.
And he knows the answers. Yeah. Yeah.
We love that, though.
Give Phil a big God thank you. Come on down and stand down here. Dee, come stand next to your husband and we'll close in prayer. If you need prayer for anything, come on down. These are just stellar people that love the Lord and love you. And every Tuesday morning, right out back there, Phil leads that Bible study. There's a group anywhere from a dozen to 20 men every Tuesday morning that come out. It's a great place to build relationship. We've been doing that. I can't figure out how long. It's been a long time. 6 a.m. prayer in the sanctuary to 7 a.m. men's Bible study out back. God, I just want to thank you, Lord, tonight for servants. I want to thank you for the Word of God. Help us to control our thoughts. Help us, Lord, not to move in the direction that is not beneficial for who you have created us to be. Help us to fulfill what you have called us to do and to be, I pray. Father, I ask you tonight that you will lay your hand of blessing on everyone here tonight for your glory and your honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. You need prayer, come on down. Let these precious people pray over you. Just come down and tell them thank you for the word tonight. I love you. God bless you.